2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You are not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. Now for recompense and the same, I speak as unto my children, be you also enlarged. Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them. And walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Morning. Darkness is the absence of light, just as racial purity is the absence of mixed blood. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. John 3:19. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is goodness, which is the absence of evil. Upon God's perfect creation of kind after kind, he declared that it was good. Sin had not yet entered the world. Darkness is mentioned early on in Genesis 1:2 as simply the difference between night and day. However, as a figure of speech, it can mean misery, destruction, death, ignorance, sorrow, wickedness, and obscurity. Historically, whenever great white civilizations mingled with the dark races, their societies collapsed. When Daniel prophesied about the beast empires, it was the once great civilizations that embraced mixed blood, and hence, in the eyes of God, the darkness was destined for destruction. Not necessarily without cause, but the effects of forsaking the light of goodness. There's always a load of rationalizations for racial diversity, but there is no racial justification. Isaiah said, woe to them that call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, because they cast away the law of God and despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. And if one look unto the land, behold, darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened. So I ask, are we going dark? I've been watching Glenn Beck in the mornings while I eat my breakfast, trying not to get indigestion, seeing how many people stomach his love for the Antichrist Jews and the dark races. Well, he recently intoned gravely, we're going dark. But I don't think he even knew the significance of what he said. After all, he's a thespian, just reading his lines. He was simply preaching the vomit of doom and gloom in tandem with his symbiotic advertising of buying gold and silver and survival food and gun paraphernalia. He may have been alluding to how easy it would be for terrorists to sabotage the American power grid. Nothing like giving the Al-Qaeda branch of CIA some inspiration, huh? It was Holocaust Memorial Week. And Beck spoke at Liberty University, giving the keynote address with the most preposterous drivel I've seen in a while. He was showing his captive audience the patches that Jews, homosexuals, and communist partisans wore in the German labor camps. Then he came to the purple patch, or the purple triangle. And he told the mush-brained students, "This one is for those who read the Bible." Well, Glenn was not telling the truth. For somebody who has the chutzpah to claim the truth lives here on his daily program, the purple triangle was issued to Jehovah's Witnesses, a universalist religion founded by communists that darkens Christianity with heresy and wickedness. Beck has zero tolerance for racism, and he tore into the Nevada cattle rancher, Clive Bundy, who's also been ostracized by the New York Times and all the other media whores with an out-of-context spin about Negroes and slavery. And they're horrified that some cowboy would use the word Negro, as if that were the same thing as the word nigger. Buck muttered, "We don't need people like that." Like he's the guiding light of the Tea Party or salvation itself. But this is exactly the kind of free speech we need to awaken the white race from their worship of the Jew and Negro glorification. And get this. One of his staff members on the Blaze is Buck Sexton, a former CIA and CFR intel analyst. Now, it's common knowledge that the CIA embeds their agents in the media. Glenn Beck is the one who's going dark. You know, things are really going dark when an owner of an NBA team, which must cost tens of millions, I don't know, hundreds of millions of dollars to operate, is raked over the coals for telling his mongrel Mexican Negro girlfriend prostitute not to associate with black people. Now, no one has explained how she recorded her conversation with Sterling and how it came into the mass media. The talking heads are speculating about all kinds of punishment, suggesting he loses franchise for being politically incorrect. Carried to its logical conclusion, a precedence is in the works. It is the thought police can confiscate a business or a corporation because the owner makes a racial remark? Is this America? Now, I really don't care about sports. But from a legal perspective, this is about as draconian as it gets. But it gets fishier. Remember last week, Pastor Elmore gave examples of how Hollywood movie stars have changed their Jewish names to Anglo-sounding names? Well, Donald Sterling, billionaire owner of the L.A. Clippers basketball team, is the son of Jewish immigrants Susan and Mickey Tokowitz. Now, before I get too far ahead of this conspiracy, it should be noted that the term going dark is oftentimes used in intelligence agencies like the CIA for going into a silent mode, not speaking or communicating with anyone for a given period of time. Now, this is not the only means of protecting oneself from harm, but also an expedient way of stonewalling inquiring minds. In submarine logo, it's run silent, run deep, in order to not be detected by the enemy. And of course, today, the United States government, all capital letters, considers the American public the enemy, or even domestic terrorist if they want. Actually, FDR declared war on enemies of the state, formerly known as We the People, by declaring a state of emergency and confiscating everybody's gold on behalf of the Federal Reserve, also known as Jewish International Bankers. In 1954, the Bilderbergers first met to devise a plan for taking control of the American population. The U.S. military described this joint program between the Rockefellers, Harvard University, and the U.S. Air Force in a tech manual dated May 1979 called Silent Weapons for Quiet Wars. The objective was total control of society through social engineering, which could not be realized without modern methods of murder, slavery, and genocide. They just do it a little bit quieter and less bloody than times past. Well, former CIA director and President George H.W. Bush said, if the American people knew what we have done, they would string us up from the lamppost. Obviously, the algebra of distractions has worked exceedingly well to preempt any thought of lynching from the good old days. But ironically, and maybe flauntingly, the Obama administration has revealed the development of a new FBI advanced electronic surveillance system called, are you ready for this? Going Dark, with a budget of $234 million. The budget report discloses a biometric technology center that will encompass a vast database of personal information, including fingerprints, iris scans, and DNA. Now, Lockheed Martin has been awarded the contract to update and maintain the database at an estimated cost of $1 billion a year. And the thing only costs $234 million. I don't get it. That's not even counting all the other means of snooping into your public and private life. Now, is there something wrong with this picture? When that much money could probably pay for the health insurance of each and every American, we wouldn't need Obamacare. Not to mention all the other absurd expenditures that could quickly heal the nation's economy. Being that a Christian economy would automatically relieve a national debt, which is perpetrated by fraud anyway, simply by declaring a jubilee. I didn't know this till Wednesday that the NBA commissioner was a Jew also, and successor of David Stern, another Jew, Adam Silver. Without due process of law, banned Donald Sterling for life from the NBA and fined him $2.5 million. I think there's more to this story than meets the eye. It's more than Marge Schott, former Cincinnati Reds owner, calling Reggie Jackson her million-dollar nigger. The media hysteria tells me that the race card is being played here, is being staged and scripted. If you listen carefully, which I did, to the nine-minute dialogue, and I guess there's more than 9 minutes, but the 9 minutes is what most people can listen to that's been leaked to the media between the mongrel prostitute and the Jew basketball mogul. I believe it's being read. It's not a conversation. It's being read from a script. For example, can you believe the credibility of this exchange? Sterling, you're perceived as either a Latina or white girl, girlfriend. Do you know that I'm mixed? Sterling, no, I don't know that. End quote. Nowhere in the conversation does Sterling refer to himself as a Jew, but rather to a culture. The choice of words are the language of political correctness. He never uses the N-word. That's the first red flag. The next one is that she's part black, and he's talking about her associations with blacks online. He doesn't like that. The fact that it's a paradox doesn't matter. The gist of the contrived exchange was her protagonist soundbites against racism and his antagonistic dialectics, which were mixed signals, and one finely crafted statement that the media has gleefully amplified and agitated, to wit, don't bring them to my games, meaning blacks. Now, whenever the media keeps playing something over and over again, it's saturation mind control. There's an agenda to brainwash the public with subliminals. The same media whores who have whimpered about the NSA wiretapping and secret Orwellian databases. The next red flag and the Marxist synthesis of the thesis and antithesis is that Donald Sterling doesn't represent Jews, but rather white people as far as who can be identified as a racist. They tried the same switcheroo, remember, with George Zimmerman, who wasn't white at all, in order to take guns away from white people who might shoot Negroes trying to mug them. What they want to take away from white people now is their property. And they'll start with all of the other NBA owners who are white and who are now forced to vote on whether or not to approve of Jew Adam Silver's decision. After all, the Jewish media is making the post-hypnotic suggestion to blacks that it was those nasty white people who were the slave owners. And today's plantations are corporations, again cracking the whips on the sweaty backs of overpaid athletes playing with a ball. And what would our society and culture be without the Simeon slam dunk? The fly in the ointment here is a black rapper named Jay-Z, who was a co-owner of a team up until last year. He openly supports one of the most radical white-hating organizations in the world called the Five Percenter Nation, advocating the genocide of all white people. The lyrics of his talentless music attacks white people, and yet the Jewish officials of the NBA took no action whatsoever. A double standard? Yes, one for them and one for us. Absolutely nothing is being said about Jewish racism or that Jews were the foremost slave merchants 200 years ago. Rabbi Mark Lee Raphael writes in his book, Jews and Judaism in the United States, quote, Jews also took an active part in the Dutch colonial slave trade. Indeed, the bylaws of the Recife congregations in 1648 included a Jewish tax of 5 soldos for each Negro slave a Brazilian Jew purchased from the West Indies Company. Slave auctions were postponed if they fell on a Jewish holiday. In Curacao in the 17th century, as well as in the British colonies of Barbados and Jamaica in the 18th century, Jewish merchants played a major role in the slave trade. In fact, in all the American colonies, whether French, British, Dutch, Jewish merchants frequently dominated the trade. This was no less true on the North American mainland, where during the 18th century, Jews participated in the triangular trade that brought slaves from Africa to the West Indies and there exchanged them for molasses, which in turn was taken to New England and converted into rum for sale in Africa. Isaac DaCosta of Charleston in the 1750s, David Franks of Philadelphia in the 1760s, and Aaron Lopez of Newport in the late 1760s and early 1770s dominated the Jewish slave trade on the American continent. A friend sent me an article by Jewish author Henry McCow with the headline, Sterling Media Spins Jewish Racism as White Racism. I don't think we can trust anything a Jew has to say, especially those pandering to an awakened white militant through Christian identity. And you'll see why in a moment. Here's the spin from McCow. Quote, I'm not saying Jews in general are racist. Some are. Many, including myself, are not. End quote. That's what we're supposed to believe. In essence, that there's good Jews and bad Jews. We're not supposed to believe that God hates all of Esau and that all of Esau prophesied for total destruction. There's bad Jews like Sterling, and then there's good Jews like Silver. A Sterling Silver lie. It's in their blood to pave the way for the last white man standing to lose everything, to pry a gun out of his cold, dead fingers, to evict the white family from their ancestral heritage, their homes, their stores, their very livelihoods, a genocide that is being promulgated by Jewish voices from the past and present is a nation going dark. In other words, going down the slippery slope of multiculturalism, of forsaking the common good before the individual. In other words, not for self, but for others. And learning the ways of the heathen. These choices, like a carrot on a stick, are destroying us. Why is it that millions of sheeple confuse one individual, a single news story, with the sacred principles of God-given rights given to a nation, race, and toss their freedoms out the window? It's because our people don't know. They are the heirs of the promises. Because of the Clive Bundy and Donald Sterling stories, CNN's Negro sodomite commentator Don Lemon has declared that a large segment of the white population are unaware that they are racist and are therefore the worst kind of racist, even more dangerous than the Ku Klux Klan, because they stereotype people who don't look like them and are not considered worthy to be seen with in public. Well, what's wrong with that? Maybe it's because white people agree with the Word of God that frowns on light and darkness having communion. When Paul used the word communion, also translated fellowship, in 2 Corinthians 6:11, he meant influence more than presence. The body of Christ, the ecclesia, the lost and found sheep of the house of Israel, having many members in one body, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple with the Lord as its head. We remember the communion of the Last Supper and the influence Christ has had on our race exclusively. Lemon said, in the latest two cases, ignorance truly is not bliss, it's downright dangerous. So the media mind control is to ignore the Bible and go dark with the rest of the herd mentality. Can you imagine this extremist view of reverse racism as Obama policy, the new hate crime legislation? How many white brain-dead tax slaves would it take to demand that kindred racists deserve the electric chair for something they said at a family picnic? You think that's going to be a little too far-fetched? During the Bolshevik Revolution, which was Jewish, they passed a law that executed people for anti-Semitism. The death penalty for criticizing the Jew. Don't underestimate this becoming a reality. If we're going dark, really dark, in the near future. Because there's already a law on the books called the Noahide Laws. Public Law 102-14, signed into law by George H.W. Bush in 1991, with the penalty for breaking three of these seven laws being capital punishment by beheading. Two of those Jewish laws attack fundamental Christian beliefs directly. In Revelation 20, verse 4, John saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the Word of God, and those who had not worshiped the beast or his image. Don't you see the Jewish media deifying Obama as if he can do no wrong? Don't you know that the top cop, Negro Eric Holder, U.S. Attorney General, is directing the Justice Department to begin collecting data on police stops, searches, and arrests to weed out possible racial biases towards minorities? And if that's not enough, Holder is seeking clemency for thousands of minority prisoners who were incarcerated on drug charges. Darkness you can count on, as in the days of Noah, a flood of Negro criminals flowing back into our society, a predictable crime wave waiting to happen, a very dark tsunami. Not to be outdone, the Pope, who said, "Who am I to judge sodomites?" Right, said just last week, Inequality is the root of social evil. And not to be outdone by the head Jesuit, which is just a Jewish Catholic, bleeding heart universalists are saying, no, Pope, hate and apathy are the roots of social evil. Of course, this is playing off of 1 Timothy 6:10 that states the love of money is the root of all evil. Not all of these other quasi-interpolations pressing for a colorblind society. Colorblind is still blind as a bat in the dark. In Matthew 15:14, we are told to leave them alone. The blind guides leading the other blind. One version says, ignore them. Let those who are spiritually ignorant be offended by Christian identity truth. They're not going anywhere but a ditch anyway. The word ditch in the Septuagint is pit or pitfall, which is where wild animals were taken. It was a metaphor for the rabbinical rejection of Christ that would lead Antichrist Jews to utter destruction in 70 AD. Christ warned his people that Jerusalem was going dark with an abomination of desolation, that they should flee to the mountains. It was a time when they mixed the holy with the profane. The same as Judeo-Christians today, mixing the darkness of Judaism with the light of Christ. We ignore that. We are ignorant of having a suicidal mentality. My people, the white race, are destroyed for a lack of what? Knowledge. Hosea 4:6. And read the rest of the verse, kids. For example, Jewish author Maurice Samuels writes in You Gentiles, quote, in everything, we are destroyers, even in the instruments of destruction to which we turn for relief. We Jews, we the destroyers, will remain the destroyers forever. Nothing that you will do will meet our needs and demands. We will forever destroy because we want a world of our own. He wrote that in 1924. And more recently, Jewish journalist Joel Stein lamented, quote, I have never been so upset by a poll in my life. Only 22% of Americans now believe the movie and television industries are pretty much run by Jews, down from nearly 50% in 1964. The Anti-Defamation League, which released the poll results last month, sees in these numbers a victory against stereotyping. Actually, this is Joel Stein saying, it just shows how dumb America has gotten. Jews totally run Hollywood, end quote. There are thousands of documents where Jews testify against themselves by arrogant boasting and bragging that they are the enemy of Jesus Christ and true Israel. The Jew has advanced and exploited colored people more than any other ethnicity, not out of benevolence for them, but for the love of money and a craving for satanic domination. Trusting a Jew is like the snake handlers in those Appalachian churches, hoping they won't bite and kill them, all based on a false passage in the book of Mark. If you don't think Jews are behind America going dark, you're playing with a serpent. Or worse, You bathe in the darkness, allowing the snake to slither around your neck and choke you. I recently received an email for an interview relative to my series on why we hate Jews. I have learned from my political experience in running for office that interviews are not friendly if you espouse politically incorrect views. In fact, they're looking for the weakest link in the chain to make their headline. I gave an interview to a local newspaper that lasted for about an hour. A few minutes dealt with my views on homosexuality, in which the resulting headline read, "Downey calls for gallows for gays." One time we went up to Seattle to protest Clinton flying into Boeing Field, along with hundreds of other protesters. And the photo on page one was of our backs. So you couldn't read our signs, our nasty signs, but you could see American flags waving and Air Force One landing in the background, and the headline read, "Clinton supporters welcome the president to Seattle." So I'm always a little bit leery of interviews, no matter what they say, and compare it to the Appalachian snake handlers. I think you'll find the following revealing, not so much what is said, but what is not said. Here goes. "Hi, Great White Hope. How are you? Thanks for your time. I happened upon a post that you wrote called Why We Hate Jews. By doing so in a public forum, this tells me that you're comfortable being forthcoming about your hate for the Jews. I'm writing a piece on anti-Semites, and I'd love to talk to you about it. In my humble opinion, putting oneself out there, and then in all capital letters, really out there, to share your thoughts and opinions speaks volumes about your steadfast commitment to your cause. That is the bedrock of freedom of speech, something I'm a diehard supporter of. Perhaps you'd be willing to allow me to interview you via email or Google Skype. Again, thanks for your time. I hope to hear back," end quote. Well, so far, so good, kinda. Other than the flattery of Great White Hope, which is almost always an indication of psychological manipulation, flattery. My cause is not freedom of speech per se, but the cause of Jesus Christ speaking exclusively to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, which is the white race, not Jews. So I decided to take the bait in spite of her cute attempt to approach me. And I simply asked her, "Please state the nature of your requested interview. Sincerely, Pastor Mark Downey." Because she really wasn't specific as to where she wanted to go with the interview. So she replied with a little bit more. This is her second email. "Thank you very much for emailing me back. I appreciate it. I am requesting an interview to ask you 7 to 10 questions about anti-Semitism from your perspective. Here are a few example questions. How and when you became an anti-Semite? Are there other groups you have equal disdain for? If so, why? Etc., etc., etc. To be very clear," all caps, "Pastor Mark, I am not looking to vilify you or glorify you. I simply want to conduct an unbiased interview of you to better understand you with respect to anti-Semitism. I hope that you will grant me permission to interview you. Thanks." Well, that still didn't clarify what the nature of her interview was all about. Rather, it was framing the proposed interview in glowing terms of fairness. Sorry. Been there, done that, and it's usually disingenuous. So I tried one more time. I said, What I meant was, under what auspices do you represent? Are you a student, media, if so which, or an organization, or just your own personal inquiry? Evidently, you haven't read too much of my website or know what Christian identity is. Otherwise, you wouldn't be using the term anti-Semitism. End quote. Oh, no. I have anti-Semitism in quotation marks. Do you even know what a Semite is? I very rarely do interviews, but when I do, I expect the interviewer to be up to speed on the subject, awaiting your reply. Well, I hear back from her the next day. I am a writer and will be writing this interview for a magazine. I am keenly aware of what anti-Semitism means and what a Semite is. You openly practice anti-Semitism, though you do it via your interpretation of the Bible. I have read your website, which makes me even more curious about you and the opportunity to interview you. As I said, I'm not looking to vilify you or glorify you. I simply want to ask you 7 to 10 questions and provide an unbiased interview. That's all. I look forward to hearing back from you. Okay. At this point, she's becoming argumentative and dictating what the word anti-Semitism means. I then do what I should have done upon receiving the first email. I Google her name plus the word writer. There was really only one person in the search that made any sense, wanting to interview a so-called anti-Semite, which I'll get to in a moment. So I asked the question and became a little bit more assertive. I emailed her back saying, "What magazine will you be writing for? You know, maybe, in parentheses, that anti-Semitism is a misnomer and is not necessarily a term that I would use to describe my ministry. Therefore, by acquiescing to the term, one is surrendering to the legitimization of its use when there is absolutely no historical, etymological, or genealogical support for its use other than propaganda and disinformation. Conversely, the preponderance of exhibits and evidence convincing me after 25 years of study that I am the real Semite. If you are so keen about the subject, then it shouldn't be difficult at all for you to tell me exactly what a Semite is. If you could be so kind to do so, I would appreciate it and be persuaded to answer 7 to 10 questions." And then I ask her, "Is this you?" And I provided the URL, the website. It was hername.com. "If not, then can you direct me to something on the internet that would give me a better idea of where you're coming from? Thanks." This time it took her 3 days to come up with a reply. "Dear Pastor Mark, apologies for not getting back to you sooner. Thanks for emailing me back. First, the interview will not be on..." And she acknowledges the same website that I asked her if that was her. "It will be for one of the magazines I write for." So right there, she's being evasive. "Pastor Mark, we disagree regarding anti-Semitism and Semites. You believe, correct me if I'm wrong, that Semites and anti-Semitism are terms perpetrated by Jews. This is not true, to my knowledge. There is no scientific evidence to prove your statement. I understand that it's your belief. I accept that. It's a topic I'd like to raise if you let me interview you. Thanks. I hope to hear back." End quote. This is where it starts going dark and demonstrates how Jews are masters of obfuscating the issues. Nonetheless, I continue nibbling at the bait. not for the purposes of an interview, but for sermon material. What perfect timing. Thank you, God. She does hear back from me with the following. You've skirted my questions and convoluted two different terms. Please document where I have ever said that the word Semite has been perpetrated by Jews. That supposition is inane. There is no science per se, but there is ample philological evidence to prove that the word anti-Semitism is a term invented for psychological warfare and propaganda as a matter of recent history. That's a fact. If we cannot agree on the definition of certain words, then your interview will be skewed from the get-go. But aside from all of this pharisaical nitpicking, I now only need to confirm one thing. Are you Jewish? A yes or no will suffice. In Christ Jesus, Pastor Mark Downey, end quote. Because they don't like that name, right? Of course, a simple yes or no was not forthcoming, and the rest was predictable. But here it is anyway. Pastor Mark, I'm not skirting the issues. Denial. Always deny. I am pitching this to three magazines that I write for, of which have expressed interest in my column. I can't tell you which magazine because I don't know yet. However, what I would guarantee you is that the minute I know, you'll know. In this sentence, you said that Semite is perpetrated by Jews. Quote, you know, maybe that anti-Semitism is a misnomer and is not necessarily a term that I would use to describe my ministry. In fact, it is a term perpetrated by Jews who are not Semites by any stretch of the imagination. Again, she either can't read or she doesn't understand what I said. Show me the philological evidence. Send me some links. What context are you referring? Grammatical, etymological. I am not looking to argue with you at all. I am simply asking to interview you. The fact that we don't agree makes for an even better interview. Yeah, right. I am simply asking to interview you. The fact, as stated from my original email, I am not looking to glorify you or vilify you. I simply want to conduct an unbiased interview. And as stated, I'm a huge proponent of freedom of speech. I'm not going to change your words. I'll show you the interview before I submit it for review. Why does it matter if I'm Jewish or not? I ask because my religious beliefs and history have no bearing on this interview whatsoever. I will happily tell you if you tell me why it's so important for you to know. Thanks, end quote. Duh! This whole thing was perpetuated by my article, Why We Hate Jews. Does she seriously think I would grant such an interview with an Antichrist Jew? When I Googled her name, I found not just a Jewish writer, but a Jewish comedy writer. Her logo is a woman in a dress with a gun pointed at her head with her brains blown to bits in a big red blotch. I suppose you could call that dark humor or Jewish humor. The only people today who seem to have an almost total freedom of speech is comedians. And most of them are Jews. And most of them have an agenda. They can lie and slander people like me and just say in a defamation suit that it was just a joke. Case dismissed. Her home page is purely about scatological and sexual perversion. I can't even tell you, in a church environment, let alone privately, what's there, because it's so disgusting. She could have been sincere by simply stating that a Semite is a descendant of Shem. That would have done it. The son of Noah, the great-grandfather of Eber, or Heber, from which we get the word Hebrews. But Jews are conceited. They don't take orders from Goyim. One of the magazines she writes for is called Heb, H-E-E-B, which is another spelling for the colloquial slur for Jews, or Hebes, H-E-B-E-S. Apparently, it's the same standard with Negroes using the N-word, where the only Jews can call themselves the H-word. Of course, we in Christian Identity don't call Jews Hebes because they never were descended from Shem or Eber. Both Jews and Negroes snivel about their exaggerated histories of slavery when both were complicit in the trade of human trafficking, even up to the present day. History is going dark when the truth of the white man's bondage is fully revealed in the Bible, but kept hidden, being that it was our race who was in Egyptian, Assyrian, and Babylonian captivities. Today's Jews, descendants of the mongrel elements of the Herodian Pharisees, who told Christ, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man," John 8:33. However, Jesus said to them, "If you were of Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham," John 8:39. "You shall know them by their fruits." We would be known as children of the light, not darkness. There's two witnesses that testify against the Jews ever being descendants of Jacob Israel. They are, in fact, descended from Jacob's brother, Esau Edom, who intermarried with Canaanite wives and were thus a dark mongrel mix, racially and spiritually. No Jew is going to be unbiased with Christian Identity. Jews promote the world going dark. The Sterling Silver Theater, or Sandy Hook, or Clive Bundy spin doctoring, or a Mark Downey interview with Miss Jerry Springer, that'll never happen, are fabrications feeding the bloated propaganda machine to further brainwash white people and to intimidate them that if they stand up to Jewish perfidy and the insanity of dark rulers over us, they will be ruined. They will destroy you for daring to speak out. There's one last captivity, and we're in it right now. Mystery Babylon is a culmination of all previous beast empires. You know what? The nature of dark-skinned races, or more precisely, subspecies of hybridity, who actually channel their dark thoughts, beliefs, and enmity towards the race of Christ, cannot ever separate us from the love of our kinsman Redeemer. People of color do not have the creativity, the inventiveness, the propensity to govern, or the will to achieve greatness. On the contrary, They merely live opportunistic lives without the intellectual capacity or moral instincts to be compatible within white society. They are the perfect pawns for the purveyors of going dark. To elevate inferior beings above and beyond their means to justify such a position. Obama can never be a George Washington or a Thomas Jefferson. And yet, the cotton pickers are now riding white horses, living high on the hog. We have cast our pearls before them, and like clockwork, they have turned against their benefactors. Jews facilitate this economic distortion because they are congenitally wicked, lying, deceitful, fraudulent, hateful, and destructive. Adam's descendants have natural instincts of goodness, innocence, compassion, honesty, nobility, and virtues which don't harm others. Unless we are inculcated with the values of another person, another people, and learn their ways, which are contrary to our history and blessings, we can remain a free people. Going dark is the flip side of blessings. For disobeying the white man's God, we receive the curses. There is no communion between their values and ours. There's only enmity. We went through 1,000 years of darkness called the Dark Ages. You know why? Roger Hathaway wrote, when Constantine made it politically advantageous to be Christian, many Edomite Jews became Christian and rose to influential ranks, whereby they helped to organize a new Catholic religion after the manner of their kind of government, communism, as is the Jewish form of government, with a despot at the head of a hierarchy. Many popes, perhaps most, have been Jews. Notice that Roman Catholic officials still wear the Jewish skullcap, a sign of their real identity. Jesus never hinted at or promoted any type of organized church. Rather, he taught that each of God's chosen people of Israel is a priest and a king. So, the Roman Catholic Church became a form of Jewish tyranny, which went on to create 1,000 years of dark age over Europe, killing more than 50 million white race Christians in its inquisitions. Revelation 18:8 speaks of this perennial beast that was, meaning the Dark Ages, and is not, meaning when the Protestant Reformation broke the Jewish yoke of Rome, and yet is, has reemerged in a secret Jewish Catholic consortium. Their theological pitch to the average moron is that God loves everybody, and we were all created equal, except Jews are God's chosen people. So don't criticize them, or you'll be chastised as some kind of anti-Semitic racist. It's not God's plan for the ages, but it's the program of churchianity to homogenize the races and thus eradicating God's creation of kind after kind. The Pied Pipers of our destruction have gotten the children of light to think in terms of there being only one race, the human race. How many times have we heard fools parroting this nonsensical phrase? Clichés have paved the way to conform to the world. But, Houston, we have a problem. The Bible is replete with racial overtones and discriminations and admonitions of exclusivity, probably the most blatant measure God undertook was the covenants made with only one race. It can't be much more clear than Galatians 3:16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed or offspring. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, other races, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, which are anointed, end quote. The proverbial melting pot is the only solution to usurp this verse if you're going dark. Let's all join in singing We Are the World with Bono and Stevie Wonder. Do you know just how far going dark will end racism and begin the workers' paradise of Marx and Stalin? Or perhaps there are modern globalists like George Soros or Zbigniew Brzezinski, or the whole host of wickedness in high places. Well, let's go to India or a memorable summer vacation. We can go swimming on the lovely banks of the river Ganges or take a bath with thousands of other locals enjoying the fresh sewage floating in the water, as well as an occasional dead body and herds of their pet sacred cows sharing the shores with colorful insects. Oh, and the fragrance is something to die for. And you know how children love to play in dirty areas with their fingers. Speaking of school kids, it was the white Aryan tribes that trekked across Asia and settled in the north of India and brought high civilization with them. Any Indian school child knows about the Aryan migrations. But somehow, white American children are not taught this. Read all of Hosea 4:6 again. Hundreds of mummies, just like the ones in Egypt, were discovered in Western China in the 1980s. And guess what? Through DNA testing, they have all been confirmed to be Aryan, some over 6 feet tall, with red and blonde hair. This is a region of the earth that many Christian identity believe was the location of the Garden of Eden and the local flood of Noah. If you're going dark, you have to erase evil white people from the pages of history. The ancient Indo-Aryan language of Sanskrit is the mother tongue of Latin, Greek, and all the Slavic and Germanic languages of Europe. It was the white Aryan who civilized India, built the Taj Mahal, and established the world's first universities, educating thousands of scholars from all over the Eastern world. Mathematics, science, medicine, philosophy. The Indo-Aryans knew it all and shared their knowledge with other races. This wondrous Aryan-Indian civilization is what European explorers Marco Polo, Columbus, and others were searching for. As centuries passed, the Indo-European Aryans who created Indian civilization intermarried and with the native Dravidian majorities who populated the Indian subcontinent. Gradually, the evil white people blended out, for the most part, along with the advanced civilization they had built. Here's the cliche: when you go black, you can't go back. Darkness is a synonym for ignorance. Going dark means you have to ignore the light. But isn't it odd, then, that those who screech racism the loudest always make the accusation of white people being ignorant? They never say what we're ignorant of, but the reality is that our people are ignoring the divine laws of our God. And the light shineth in darkness, yet darkness comprehended it not. What does this verse really mean? As we continue to read John, he explains that the light is Jesus Christ. And in verse 11 it says, he came unto his own, which would be different than saying he came for every race upon the planet. However, it also tells us that some of his own would not receive him, which would be different than saying people other than his own would not receive him. And in the next verse, 12, it explains the identity of those who receive him not, who receive him, rather, would be given the power to become the sons of God. We don't have time or space in this message to show that the sons of God could be none other than Israel. If you're going dark, you surrender the sonship of Israel. And you call yourself a universalist Baal worshiper, because that's not what Christianity is about. Verse 13 does not include the other races. It emphasizes that our race is born of God, not born as physical beings as other races, because only our race received the breath of life, the Spirit of God, in order to receive the light. The dark races simply cannot comprehend it. That's why the Jew wants us to go dark, so that we don't comprehend it either. If everybody were a candidate for being the sons of God, then Romans 8:19 wouldn't make any sense. To wit, in earnest anticipation, the creation awaits the revelation of the sons of God. It needs to be revealed to fulfill God's will. But the Jews have done such a great job of disinformation that blindness, in part, has happened to Israel. Jews don't claim to be blind, even though their monumental scam is a fraud. No, blindness is upon the white race, who don't know who they are. If someone is blind, that means they can't see the light. They're in total darkness. But in these last days, God has equipped his saints with eyes that see and ears that hear the truth. Because race is such a sensitive, touchy-feely subject these days, it's like walking through a minefield of political correctness, when biblical correctness should be the order of the day. The Jews have declared they want a world of their own, and it doesn't include Jesus Christ or the white race. For the last 200 years, they've been conspiring to do just that with the power of the purse. They will push the envelope and take whatever we say privately and criminalize it with public recriminations. They just did it with the canard of Donald Tokwitz Sterling. Our race has been going dark for a long time. Secret societies have strangled the truth and control the flow of information. There's been a lack of knowledge about who we are. We've been fooled into thinking good is evil, and evil is good. Max Horkheimer, a Marxist Jew of the Frankfurt School, said, "The revolution won't happen with guns. Rather, it will happen incrementally, year by year, generation by generation. We will gradually infiltrate their educational institutions and their political offices, transforming them slowly into Marxist entities as we move towards universal egalitarianism," end quote. Senator Rand Paul said last year, "Any attack on Israel will be treated as an attack on the United States. Isn't that sweet? You know, we're really going dark when politicians don't know that America is under attack by the Jews, or worse yet, that they do know. Just ask the survivors of USS Liberty if the light of freedom is flickering. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers has been deracinated in the Masoretic text by rabbinic Jews and should have been translated with the racial import. Do not become yoked together with untrustworthy aliens. Christogenia, New Testament. If Paul were giving us a religious admonition, then he would be in conflict with his own counsel in 1 Corinthians 7:12 to not put away an unbelieving spouse. The context of today's scripture reading is absolutely racial and imperative to our divine destiny. The other races are dark for the sole reason of corresponding to the attributes of darkness in the Bible. Conversely, we are light, possessing the attributes of the shining light of glory. God made it easy for us to avoid the physical communion and physical contact with alien strangers. The more the world miscegenates, the more difficult it becomes to identify our mortal enemies. The parable of the wheat and the tares is a time in which it becomes extremely hard to distinguish the racial purity from those who have something in their woodpile, where you can't quite put your finger on it unless they tell you their great-grandfather was a Cherokee or a Hungarian Jew or Trace Africanus. You can put on the racial blinders. You can join the crowd of Baal worshipers in which race mixing was and is part of the ancient religious rites of Babylon. You can forsake your own race as insignificant and going the way of the dodo bird. That, ladies and gentlemen, is going straight to the dark pits of hell. Let no man deceive you with empty words. For through these things comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Do not therefore be partners with them. For you were once in darkness, but now you're in the light of the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is the acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather disprove them, for it is shameful even to speak of the shameful secret things done by them. That describes the white Christian in a society going dark. But we're not without hope for a remedy. We shall know the purveyors of darkness by their fruits. Lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, prideful, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, degenerate, savage, hateful of goodness, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 3, 2-7. If you know people like this, they're going dark on you. And 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Excuse me, I have to move to the light over here to see the directions. I see, said the blind man as he opened his Bible. Going dark has deep roots in fertile soil of apostasy. And no wonder the Jewish adversary disguises himself as a messenger of light. A truly satanic person is one who masquerades as a minister of righteousness. But you know, even liars can read scripture and then turn around and misrepresent what they just read. We have a few of these deceitful and dishonest workers in Christian identity who are working universalism ever so slyly into the good news. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Anybody can beautify themselves by knocking down others, but it's what's inside that counts. The root of all evil is the dark side of what people love. When they have more money than what they can spend, they have no control over their lust, but have a desire to control others. This is the new world order that is going dark, where there is no righteousness, no liberty, and no light. I'd like to conclude the message with a segue into the next message of going light with some verses in Ephesians. Therefore I say this and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer live like other people in the world, for they are hopelessly confused, and they are dark in their intellects and are aliens to the life of God, because there is no knowledge in them, and because of the blindness of their heart. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that is not what you have learned from the teachings of Christ. If you have truly heard him and you have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, you are to put away that which concerns the former way of life, the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, which was created like God, established in righteousness and purity of the truth. Ephesians 4:17. We identity Christians are not going dark like the worshipers of Baal, who live for confusion and the ensuing chaos of self-imposed destruction. The truth has made us free to fight the dark, which is gone. As darkness leaves, the light returns, and the sun of righteousness shall arise with healing, and all of Israel shall be saved. Thank you.